we begin a long story about three famous Hasidim of the Baal Shem Tov, Rab Mordechai, Rab Chaim, and Rab Yisachar Ber. These three individuals were the ones that brought the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov into the province of White Russia, and these individuals were very, very special in their own right, and the story we're about to tell relates about how they became Hasidim of the Baal Shem Tov. The story appears originally in a letter that the previous Rebbe wrote to his daughter, and it is dated the 16th of Shvat, 5695. The letter can be found in its entirety. We will only be making an abbreviated form of the letter. In English can be found in the book which was recently published by Sichas in English, titled The Making of Hasidim. In Yiddish, the letter can be found in the Igros Kodesh, the collection of letters of the previous Lubavitch Rebbe, Volume 3, letter number 750, pages 156 to 279. And those who desire the Hebrew translation will find it in the Shmuas V'Sipurim from Rav Fola Khan, where it appears both in the original Yiddish as well as its Hebrew translation. There were once three yeshiva bochrim who studied in the same yeshiva together, Rab Mordechai, Rab Yisachar Ber, and Rab Chaim. Later on, as they grew older, they separated, each one returning to his own hometown. However, the love and the affection that they had for one another remained, and during the first few years of their separation, they frequently wrote to one another. Some years after they separated, Rab Mordechai was living in faraway Podolia. There, he heard about the great tzaddik and miracle worker who lived nearby, whose fame as a Talmud Chacham and a Mekubal, a Kabbalist, and a wonder worker had spread throughout the region. Being a great Talmud Chacham and Mekubal himself, Rav Mordechai wanted to visit this individual who, of course, was none other than the Baal Shem Tov. When Rav Mordechai arrived by the Baal Shem Tov, he was very taken by what he saw, and he decided to remain as a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, and there he remained for a long time. He was truly grateful to Hashem for giving him the good sense of coming to the Baal Shem Tov and becoming his Talmud. One thing, however, bothered him. He was distressed that he did not know where his two childhood companions, Rabbi Yisachar Ber and Rabbi Chaim, where they found themselves. Because although at the beginning they had written to each other and they communicated quite often, but as time went on, they had lost touch and they had lost contact. If only he knew where they were, he thought to himself, he would inform them where of his own whereabouts, about how he became a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, and about the great Torah insights that he was privileged to hear, and most importantly, the paths of Avodas Hashem, of worship of the Divine, that he had been privileged to witness and experience as he became a Talmud, a disciple of the Baal Shem Tov. It once happened that the Baal Shem Tov delivered a Torah, a teaching based on the verse Kisira Shechamir Seinacha Rovitz Tachas Masoi V'Ocha Dalto Mi'azev Loi Ozev Tazev Imoi, which means that if you see the donkey, but also translates from the Hebrew word Chamoir, if you see the donkey of your adversary collapsing under your burden, and you may hesitate to assist him. So the Torah goes on to say that is not the way one should conduct oneself. You must surely assist him. This is the verse as it appears in the Torah in Mishpatim, the Torah portion of Mishpatim. Concerning this verse, the Baal Shem Tov explained, playing on the word chamoyer, which also is related to choymer, which is material, that the Baal Shem Tov said that the body is a choymer, it is a material substance, it's composed of materiality and corporeality. That, however, is only with regard to the body. The soul, however, is pure tzuda. It is pure form without chaymer, without substance, without corporeal substance. And because of this, the body is attracted to material matters, while the soul, which is kulei ruchni, is entirely spiritual, is attracted to spiritual matters. The Baal Shem Tov went on to say that God created the body out of material substance for a purpose and an intention, that the physical matter, that means the stuff from which physicality and the body is made up, that this stuff be translated and transformed and made into a receptacle for godliness. And this is the burden that is borne by the body. It's a burden because the body does not desire to become a vessel for holiness, for it itself is drawn after the material and the corporeal. And here it is burdened by having to become a receptacle for kedusha, a receptacle for godliness and holiness. And so the Baal Shem Tov continued, Kisira, if you see, seeing meaning that if you think about this, and you cogitate, and you carefully contemplate about this chamur, your chaymer, this donkey, the corporeality, the material substance of the body, which is called by the word chamur, donkey, because it is unrefined and it is totally indifferent to abstract intellectual concerns and matters. It really has no feeling for things spiritual. So the Baal Shem Tov says, when you think about this, you will see and realize two things. First of all, you will realize that chamur seinacho, that your very own body is in fact your adversary. It is your enemy, as it were, because it is attracted to material things, and it is repelled by the spiritual nature of the soul. And this is one way in which it is your adversary, it is seinacho, it is your enemy who hates you. Secondly, continued the Baal Shem Tov, the chamur is a roivitz tachas masoi. It is collapsing under its burden, which means to say that it is idle in implementing the divine mission for which it was created. Although it has this thing, but since it is a burden and it doesn't want to do it, so it is collapsing under the burden that it's not doing all those things that it is expected to do, because the body finds all spirituality too burdensome. Now, the Baal Shem Tov went on to say, how are we to approach such a situation? As a result, said the Baal Shem Tov, the Pasuk continues, and saying, V'chodalto mi'azevloi, you may hesitate to assist him, meaning that you may refrain, you may think that it's proper to refrain from assisting the chaymer, and assisting the body in carrying out the divine plan. What is meant by this? That the body is chaymer and has no choice but to eat, sleep, and attend to other bodily needs. But all this must be done as an avodah, as part of avodas Hashem, and not as the way that the chamur, the chaymer, the corporeality sees it as an end and means unto itself. As a result of all this, it is possible that when you see that the chaymer, your adversary, is collapsing under its burden, you may be unwilling to assist it. And rather than that, you will undertake a program of fasting and self-mortification and doing various things which are means in an attempt to break the chaymer, to break the corporeality of the body. Baal Shem Tov concluded, this way is not the Torah way. For the Torah prohibits breaking one's body through fasting and self-mortification. Instead, the Torah requires that you must surely assist him. What does it mean, assist him? You must allow the chomer to remain with the body, at part of the body, and work jointly with the body until it is no longer a chomer, until you transform the body into something more refined than pure bodily needs and desire. And finally, the Baal Shem Tov concluded, one must have mesiras nefesh, total self-sacrifice, to do a favor for even a single Jew in material matters, and especially in spiritual matters. A soul, said the Baal Shem Tov, descends to this world and lives for 70 or 80 years or more to do a favor for even a single Jew. And this concluded the Torah which the Baal Shem Tov had recited and Rav Mordechai had heard with great interest. Rav Mordechai repeated this Torah to himself numerous times and then meditated deeply about it. And he thought to himself, the Rebbe, that means the Baal Shem Tov, says that breaking one's body through fasting and self-mortification is not the Torah way. The Torah way is to transform the body and to assist it in carrying out the intent for which God created it. And then the Rebbe went on to say that one must have total self-sacrifice, mesiras nefesh, in order to do a favor for even a single Jew, and even in material matters, and especially in spiritual matters. And the more Rav Mordechai thought about the words, the Holy Torah of the Baal Shem Tov, the more he began to think more seriously about finding his old friends, Rabbi Yisrael Ber and Rabbi Chaim, his old yeshiva friendship, which he had with them, that he renew it with them and show them about and teach them about the Baal Shem Tov and his ways, so that they too can become Talmidei HaBaal Shem, students and disciples of the Holy Baal Shem Tov. And he thought to himself that he really ought to find out where they were and inform them of the new path being taught by the Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov. But there were no phone calls, there were no missing person bureaus at those times, and there was no modern technology of looking up a lost friend. And he realized that to find his companions, he himself would have to travel to all the villages around Mohiliv, in that guberna, in that section of White Russia, and it would take quite a long time for him to do it, until he finds him. And most tormenting of all, how could he possibly leave a Rebbe? He thought about this for many weeks, but was unable to bring himself to part from his holy Rebbe, from the Baal Shem Tov. Once, when Rav Mordechai debated with himself about his lack of resolve to leave the Rebbe and seek out his friends, his argument went something along these lines. He said to himself, arguing with himself, who knows where they are now? Do I really know? Am I sure that I can find them? Moreover, suppose I do manage to find them. Who knows what they are up to these days? What is their derech and avodas Hashem? What interests them? And suppose I tell them about the Baal Shem Tov and about the new derech of Chassidus, but they don't want to hear about it, or even they laugh and scoff at me, as at that time the Baal Shem Tov, the new teachings of Chassidus, were inspired and served as inspiration to hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews, but at the same time arouses the ire of many others who didn't understand what Chassidus was all about. And in fact, the Mordechai reminded himself about his own reaction when he arrived in Podolia, when he first heard stories about an Isay Peloyes, a miracle worker called the Baal Shem Toiv, the master of the good name, somebody who started off his life as an assistant to a Melamed, to a teacher of young Torah's children. That means not only was he not a Melamed, he was but a teacher, a crude individual dressed as a common person. And later, this man earned his living by digging sand and clay that he delivered to town. And so, by all accounts, a truly unremarkable individual. And then he heard how eventually the Baal Shem Tov had stripped off his common clothing and removed his crude disguise, which means that he disguised himself in pashtus, in simplicity and crudeness, and he revealed himself to be a great Talmud Chochem, a great Torah scholar, a fantastic Mekubal, a great Kabbalist, and an Isay Neflois, a miracle worker. And when Reb Mordechai had first heard about this, he had been reluctant to believe this. Nevertheless, out of curiosity, he went to see for himself what everybody was talking about and marveling at. He remembered well that on his way to the Rebbe, he laughed about himself and he said to himself, "How did this happen? How am I going here? A person such as I, a great Torah scholar with such great knowledge of the Kabbalah, of Jewish mysticism, going on the road and traveling to this man just because I have heard some popular folk tales? How am I doing such a thing?" And he reminded himself the great difficulty that it took for him to become a disciple of the Baal Shem Tov. Now, he thought to himself, even assuming that after much toil and hardship, he managed to find his friends, they too would undoubtedly laugh at him, and he would accomplish nothing with them. And moreover, he would not be doing them a favor, and he would be doing himself the greatest harm by leaving the Rebbe. On the other hand, he said to himself, the other part of the argument, the Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, said that one must have Mesiras Nefesh, true self-sacrifice, to do a favor for even a single Jew in material matters and especially in spiritual matters. So, where was his own Mesiras Nefesh? Where is your own self-sacrifice, Rav Mordechai, he asked himself. If the Rebbe says that one must have Mesiras Nefesh, then it must be so. And what greater Mesiras Nefesh can there possibly be than going away from the Rebbe? And if the Rebbe demands Mesiras Nefesh, this is the ultimate Mesiras Nefesh. And so Rav Mordechai would argue with himself for weeks on end, back and forth, until he nearly resolves to begin the journey and seek his friends, but somehow he was unable to do so. He could not bring himself to actually leave the Rebbe. After a few more days of indecision, Rav Mordechai came up with a new idea. Why not go to the Rebbe, to the Baal Shem Tov, tell him the whole story that he has these two good friends from yeshiva days, Reb Chaim and Rabbi Socher Ber, and that he would like to find them, be them mekarev, and draw them close to the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov and to the Baal Shem Tov, and ask the Baal Shem Tov's advice. And surely, he thought to himself, the Rebbe knew by means of Ruach HaKodesh where his companions were now. And if the Rebbe told him where they were, then he would be able to go directly to their location, and he wouldn't have to go through the whole guberna, go through the whole area. It would save him much time, and it would enable him to return to the Baal Shem Tov that much sooner, and this way he wouldn't have to be away from the Baal Shem Tov for an extended period of time. At first, after he had first conceived of this concept, Rav Mordechai liked the idea, and he thought it was a good idea. Let me go to the Baal Shem Tov and find out where they are. But upon further reflection, he decided against it. And he thought to himself, exactly what am I planning to ask the Rebbe? Whether he should be willing to do a favor for his friends? Hadn't the Baal Shem Tov explicitly said that one must have Mesiras Nefesh, total self-sacrifice, to do a favor for even a single Jew in material matters, and especially in spiritual matters? So what was there to ask? But on the other hand, the Rebbe could tell him where they were. Yeah, that's true, the Rebbe could tell him. But that would be the greatest chutzpah, the greatest impertinence on his part, that he would ask the Rebbe to use his holy Ruach HaKodesh, his holy spirit of divine prophecy and knowledge, just to spare at Mordechai some inconvenience. That would be the height of chutzpah. Furthermore, if the Mordechai knew in advance where they were, then his mysterious nefesh would be less. So how could he possibly say to the Baal Shem Tov, I want to have less mysterious nefesh? No, he decided to himself, he would not ask the Baal Shem Tov. But rather, he made the decision to go and leave the presence of the Baal Shem Tov, though it was so very, very difficult for him, and to seek out his companions and bring them to the Baal Shem Tov. He would discuss with them the great derech, the great path of Avedas Hashem, of divine service that he had learned from the Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, and he would try to entice them that they too become Talmidei Baal Shem, that they too become students and disciples of the holy Baal Shem Tov. On the day that he finally decided to actually leave, Rav Mordechai rose very early, prepared himself for davening, for prayer, and then davened. After davening, he got ready for his trip. And before he was about to leave, he debated once again with himself whether to go to the Rebbe and request permission to leave his presence and receive a bracha for the Baal Shem Tov, or whether he shouldn't go and just leave without taking his leave. He could think of reasons why he should go into the Baal Shem Tov, and reasons why he shouldn't. In the end, he decided that in spite of the halachic requirement of obtaining permission from one's master before departing, nevertheless, in this circumstance, he would not do so. Because he thought to himself, suppose the Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, asked him where he was going and why. And Rav Mordechai was reluctant to discuss this. If the Rebbe knew it by himself, then there was no need to tell him. On the other hand, if he didn't know, Rav Mordechai was disinclined to tell him. And so, Rav Mordechai took up the bag containing his belongings and his precious talis and tefillin, and began the journey. Rav Mordechai had already passed the city limits when the Rebbe's shamash, the Rebbe's attendant, overtook him with the message that the Baal Shem Tov had sent for him. When he entered the Baal Shem Tov's room, the Baal Shem Tov said to Rav Mordechai, Baruch Hashem, thank God that you were victorious in your battle with yourself. Do not hurry during your journey. Don't rush to come back, for you can accomplish much before reaching your final destination. And as to the two individuals that you are seeking, I have special messages to each one of them. To Rabbi Socher Ber, when you will meet him, say that if he comes to me, I will give him a program of study that will expand his intellectual capacities, that he will have psicha samoyach, that the mind will be opened to an infinitely greater degree in his understanding of Torah. As to Rabbi Chaim, say to him that I, the Baal Shem Tov, has said that if he comes to me, I will give him a program of study of Zohar and Medrash that will bring about Psichas HaLev. It will expand infinitely his emotional capacities to feel godliness and spirituality. And the Baal Shem Tov concluded, saying to Rav Mordechai, you, Rav Mordechai, I bless with perfection in your Avodah, in your divine service, both in your mind and heart, both intellectually and emotionally. Be careful not to reveal your greatness, and may Hashem grant you success, so that all the blessings and promises that you give should come true. And with this, the Baal Shem Tov told Rav Mordechai that he may leave his presence. For over half a year, Rav Mordechai wandered from village to village before finally arriving in the small town of Kabelnik, which was Rabbi Yisachar Ber's birthplace. There he discovered that Rabbi Yisachar Ber was long gone. He had married into a family from the village of Lubavitch many years earlier. And so, Rav Mordechai, taking up his sack and his staff, set out for Lubavitch, traveling at a leisurely pace from village to village, as he had done before, careful to obey the Rebbe's instructions not to hurry. And in every village and rural settlement through which Rav Mordechai passed, he would tell the inhabitants of the town or village that in the Podolia Volinia neighborhood, there was a great Torah scholar, a miracle worker, known throughout the region as the Baal Shem Tov. And he not only would tell about the fact that there existed the Baal Shem, but he told many stories and described many miracles to which his audience listened to in rapt amazement. When Rav Mordechai arrived in the village of Kochanov, he happened to notice a certain lad among the yeshiva bochrin studying in the Beis HaMedrash in the study hall. That young lad, the bochur, was 15 or 16 years old and had a very familiar face and had very familiar mannerisms. But Rav Mordechai was absolutely unable to recall where and when he had seen this face and these gestures before. When he engaged the bocher in conversation and heard his voice and observed the vehement gesticulations that accompanied his speech, the Mordechai became more convinced than before that this was someone he had once known. But he could not say where or when, and after all, this was only a young boy of 15 and 16 years old. Where could he have possibly known him from? Rav Mordechai began to question the bocher about his whereabouts before coming to the Kochanov Yeshiva. How long had he been in Kochanov? What was his hometown? Rav Mordechai suspected that he might have seen this lad a few years earlier while traveling near Kiev. The bocher replied that he had spent 2 years before his bar mitzvah in Krovke, where he had studied under his uncle, the village Malamed. Then he had come to the Kochanov Yeshiva, where he had been for 3 years. His hometown was Dubrovna. The bocher, the young lad, began speaking about the studies, the questions that he had posed to the Rosh Yeshiva, what the Rosh Yeshiva had answered him, and how he had refuted the Rosh Yeshiva's response. He spoke concisely and clearly, but quite heatedly. His train of logic was quick, not unduly profound, and very lively. Immediately, Rav Mordechai had a flashback. This was just the way his friend Rav Chaim had looked back in the days when they had studied together at the yeshiva in Smargon. He called to mind the nicknames by which they had been known in the yeshiva, Chaim Azir, Beryl Kabelnik, and Motel Bayeva. He asked the bocher where his father was and what his name was and what he did for a living. The bocher replied that his father now lived in Dubrovna, where he was called Reb Chaim Resasner. His father was a storekeeper, but the shop was run mostly by his mother. His father sat in the Beis HaMedrash and studied all day long. We will continue the story, Mirza Hashem, in the next installment.